Galatians chapter 5. We've been talking about walking in the Spirit, so I'm going to kind of catch us up to speed really fast. So, Andrew, you ready to move fast? All right, so here we go. The Bible says this in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, in other words, if we have life because of the Spirit, if we've trusted Christ as Savior, you say it any way you want. If you're a true Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, disciple of Jesus, however you want, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we claim the name of Jesus Christ, live like it is really what this verse is saying. Walk in the Spirit. Well, how do we walk in the Spirit? All right, go ahead, Andrew. What does that look like? How do we do that? So go ahead and click. How do I know that I'm walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh? How do I know that? And so we basically said this, that just two verses prior, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So there are nine different things that are displayed in our life that are kind of evidence that we're walking in the Spirit. And so we covered a couple of them, and we've covered six of them. First one is this, love. We said love is a purposeful act of selfless giving for the good of someone else. And so if that's being displayed in your life, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Remembering that we can't do this really on our own. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It comes out because the Spirit's controlling us. Okay, it's not like I'm trying to love more and I'm trying to love more. No, we just yield to the Holy Spirit and love is produced. The second one is joy. We said joy is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing in spite of circumstances that God is in control of everything. Okay, the third one was this, peace, a sense of calm and quietness, even in the face of adversity, based on one's trust in God. And so these three, really those three, kind of a Godward look, if you really think about those three, they kind of have a Godward sense to them that this is my relationship with God. I have peace because of my trust in God, despite circumstances. I have joy. I love because God is love. They really kind of have that connotation to them. The next one is this, long-suffering. And this one's hard, but to be patient, to bear with, to be long-tempered, enduring hardship with patience. And the truth is I think we're all bad at this. I know I'm bad at this. So if this is being produced in your life, you know the Holy Spirit's in control, not you. All right, the next one was this, is gentleness, sympathetic kindness, a spirit of fairness and compassion. Spirit of fairness and compassion. This one's a hard one for me, to be gentle. Okay, just that sympathetic stuff. I rate low on mercy every time I talk about spiritual gifts. That's just me. I'm just not very merciful. I look at somebody, just do it. Just shut up and that's me. But so if this is being produced in my life, I know the Holy Spirit's in control, at least for me. And then the last one that we studied already is goodness, and that's an uprightness of heart and life, a quality of moral excellence. And so in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And by the way, those three, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kind of how it's kind of like manward, how we deal with people, all right? And then the last three, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are the three we're going to look at today. And by the way, against such there is no law. Nobody says, oh, hey, we're going to make a law. Don't do any of those. That's really basically what that last phrase means. But before we get into this, I want to share, and because we're going to study faith, meekness, temperance, and we're going to talk about what they mean. Faith is the next one, and a lot of times when you look at the word faith, you kind of immediately go to the Hebrews 11 definition of faith. You know, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I've asked teenagers a lot of times, because I deal with the teens a lot, hey, what is faith? And I get that they've memorized it, you know. But the word faith is the Greek word that's used here, the root word for same, the faith, but this is a little bit different. So I want to give an illustration on what this word literally means, okay? So since I'm a baseball guy, I like baseball. Baseball season started, and in honor of the Baltimore Orioles who are doing so well, I'm going to give you some career baseball stats, okay? This guy that I'm talking about, go ahead, Andrew, the first stat I want you to know is his batting average for his lifetime, for his entire career, was only .276. That's not a bad batting average, but he ranked 763rd on the all-time list. All right, so he's not the best baseball player. He's got 762 people who have a better batting average than he does. Another stat I want to give: his on-base percentage was only .340. That means only a third of the time he actually got on base when he came up to bat. He ranks 879th in that stat. The third stat that I want to put on the screen is runs batted in. He's a guy that hit and somebody scored in. A little bit better. He ranks 26th overall. He has 1,695 runs batted in. And if you're not a baseball fan, this is like, you don't, you, this is, This is mediocre stats, RBIs. There we go. Here's a fourth one, is this stolen bases. He stole only 36 bases in his entire career. He doesn't even rank in the top 1,000 in stolen bases, this baseball player. Go ahead and click on the next one. Home runs, he hit 431 of them. That's a lot of home runs, but he still only ranks 46th on the all-time list. Okay? Truth is about this guy, he played, go ahead, Andrew, click on the next one. He played for 21 years. 21 years he played baseball. And he played a total of, in those 21 years, he played a total of 3,001 games. And I don't know if he like made sure he just, you know, I'm going to play one more game just so that's not a round number. I don't know what he did. But I'm sure that if you're a baseball fan, you've already figured out who I'm talking about. But if you haven't, this is the stat that is the most impressive about this baseball player. He was a mediocre to good baseball player, but this is the most impressive stat about this player. Go ahead, Andrew. It's this. From May 30th, 1982... to September 19th, 1998, he played in 2,632 consecutive games. He never took a day off. He's known in baseball as the Iron Man at this point. He broke the record for the most consecutive games. Right now, I looked up the stat for the most consecutive games, and it's something like 100 or something like that right now, that the player that has played the most consecutive games, because people just aren't faithful. This is not Pete Rose, although Pete Rose had the most hits, and I you know, it's interesting, his stats. This guy that I'm talking about, and Mr. Tawney, please tell us. Cal Ripken. Okay, so there he is. Cal Ripken Jr. Played for the Baltimore Orioles, and for 3,001 games, okay? Now think about it. He played some as a rookie and played some as in his latter years, but 2,632 of those games he played without taking a day off. He played hurt, he played sick, he played tired, he played. And the word that's used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, or in verse 23, that says faith, is the word for faithfulness. It's not faith like I have the faith to believe something. It's faith. The Holy Spirit produces in you faithfulness. It's the quality that makes a person trustworthy or reliable. Cal Ripken Jr. was trustworthy. Everybody knew in Baltimore, everybody knew all over the world that he was faithful. Matter of fact, the last time I saw Cal Ripken Jr. play, I saw him in Atlanta. They pitched him. I know they did it on purpose. He hit two home runs in his final game in Atlanta. I was there. And it's like they just served it up to him because he was so consistent, such a classy baseball player. Highly, highly respected. It's the character of one who can be relied on. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our life, what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in your life. Not so we get stats and not so that we can have accolades or whatever thrown on us, or our baseball card's worth a whole lot more, or that somebody will ask you to sign it, okay? But this idea of being faithful is what the word means. So let's talk about quickly faithfulness and what it means and how it can affect us. And we're going to jump all over Scripture today, okay? And so I put them on the screen so you don't have to turn. The truth about faithfulness is this, and just three thoughts on faithfulness. First of all is this, faithfulness reflects the character of God because God is faithful. Watch some of these verses that I put them on the screen, okay? The first one is this, Psalm chapter 36 and verse 5. It says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." God is consistently faithful. Those words almost mean the same thing. That faithfulness reaches to the clouds. This is the character of God. He's faithful. The second one is this, Psalm 119, verse 90. The Bible says this in Psalm 119, 90, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." Not just this huge, massive faithfulness, but just continually faithful to all generations. The next verse is Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1. And the Bible says, "O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things." Now watch. "Thy counsels of old are faithful and true." This is how that God is described. It reflects the character of God when we're faithful. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, a lot of times we use this, and you know, you've heard the song, I'm sure, but at the very end, he talks about, "Great is thy faithfulness," that despite the situation around us, this is the character of God. He is faithful. A couple more. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, the Bible tells us this, And Andrew's not paying attention. So Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, it says this. It says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Faithfulness reflects the character of God. Two more. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And a lot of times we use this verse to remind ourselves that God will not allow us to be tempted above that we're able. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says this, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And a lot of times that's what we like to highlight. Oh, God won't give you what you can't handle. Well, God will give it to you, but if you notice that verse, he will with the temptation make a way to escape. But notice the center of that verse that we skip over sometimes. God is faithful. How so? Will not allow you, suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So he allow the temptation, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. He's faithful that even in the midst of a trial and a difficulty, he helps you get through it. He gives you what you need. Faithfulness reflects the character of God. And so the second thing we want to know about faithfulness is this, is faithfulness doesn't just reflect the character of God, it's required by God. And we see this all over. Now, it's kind of interesting because as you see these verses, go ahead and click on the first one. And Andrew, go ahead and click on the first one. Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And this, you hear this verse a lot of times in when there's stewardship going on. But we are the stewards. Everything we have, we're stewards of. God gave it to us. And it's required in stewards. Well, we are a steward. So think about it. It's required in us that a man be found faithful. It's required. Look at the next verse. Not just 1 Corinthians, but Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The hold fast literally means just to remain faithful, to stay true to. Hold fast the profession of hold fast our profession. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, the Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Okay? Literally what this word, now watch the difference in the word faith. Literally what this verse means, it means be faithful to the faith that you hold on to. You see the difference there? The word for the Spirit is faithfulness. To have faith in God, this verse tells us to be faithful in our faith toward God. And so it's required. It's required. The Bible tells us that we are to be faithful. And you have to remember that it's something that we don't just naturally do. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so God, third thing is this, is God rewards faithfulness. And the neat thing is God provides everything we need. We'll see this at the end of the lesson here. We'll see that God provides everything we need to be faithful if we'll simply yield to the Spirit. It's rewarded by God. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, the Bible says, his Lord, and Jesus is telling this parable when he describes it, but he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. This is the mind of God when he says, listen, if you're faithful in this, I will reward you. You were faithful in small things, I'll make you faithful in bigger things. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, Paul's describing his life. And he says, I fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, remained faithful, the faith in Jesus Christ that he believed in. You see the difference there? He says, listen, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. And so in verse 8, Paul says, because I've done that, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Faithfulness is rewarded by God. That's just the truth about faithfulness, and it's a fruit that's produced in our life. And so the question for you, are you yielding to the Holy Spirit so you remain faithful? Wherever God has you, are you being faithful in what you're supposed to do? For Cal Ripken Jr., it's baseball. And what did he do? Show up, play ball. Show up, play ball. Some of you, show up, teach Sunday school. Show up, be a greeter. Show up, hold a door. Show up, be in the nursery. Show up, are you faithful? Listen, to have faithfulness produced, you yield to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, God, I'm gonna go. I'm just going to go. So faithfulness. The second one that is really the eighth fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit, is meekness. Meekness. This is an interesting word. The definition of meekness is this, and Andrew put it on the screen. It's kind of long, so here we go. A submissive and teachable spirit toward God that manifests itself in genuine humility before God and gentle consideration of others without being weak in character. A lot of times we hear the word meek, we think weak. Meekness isn't weakness. I tease the teenagers a lot of times. How many of you are familiar with Disney's animated film Aladdin? In Aladdin, you've got the genie. You got the genie in Aladdin. Robin Williams did that part, you know, and he rubbed the lamp and out he comes. And he's describing himself to Aladdin as Aladdin let him out of the lamp, you know, and I know it's all fiction, but it's a really good illustration. Meekness is this, it's strength under control. I'm submissive and teachable, all right, but I'm not weak in character. So I like to describe it to the teenagers. In the middle of that movie, he gets really, really big. He's describing himself and he gets really, really big and he's like, phenomenal cosmic power! And he's like, how big he is as a genie. And then he sucks himself back down into the lamp and he kind of looks up through the top of the lamp and he says, itty bitty living space. And that's really what meekness is. It's I have the ability, but I'm submissive and teachable before God. I'm not weak in character, but I'm willing to just do what God wants me to do. That's meekness. And the truth is submissive is hard on your own. We don't like that. Most of us don't like that. So meekness, let me show you some things about meekness. We're going to take the same three ideas. It's this. Number one is this. Meekness reflects the character of God. Just does. All right, let me show you some verses. Okay, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. The Bible says this. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul describes Christ. He says, I'm going to come to you in the same spirit of Christ. And he is a meek God. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 29, the Bible says this, take my yoke upon you. Jesus is talking. He's describing himself. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. This is the God that he serves. He's asking you to do what he is. You look like me when you're meek. You see, when you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, God, you begin to look like God. What's produced in your life is what reflects the character of God. Secondly is this, not just as it reflects the character of God, but like we said before, with faithfulness, it's required by God. Look at these verses, just three of them. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul's talking to Timothy and he's talking to a young pastor and he says, listen, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Before he listed all these sinful things, flee, run from them. Which, if you think about Galatians chapter 5, right before the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 19, all the works of the flesh. It's the same idea here. Paul says to Timothy, he says, flee the works of the flesh, but follow after. And he says this, righteousness, godliness, faith, which is faithfulness, love, patience, meekness. Paul's telling Timothy, listen, be a meek, not just meek, but all those things. And it's the same idea he has in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. This is what's produced if you'll yield, but you've got to flee the works of the flesh. Titus chapter 3 in verse 2, he says to Titus, who is another pastor, he says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Paul says, listen, Titus, listen, if you want to reflect the character of God, this is what's required of you. You've got to have that meek spirit. And if I was Titus or Timothy getting the letter from Paul, I'm like, yeah, but I can't do that. And Paul would say to them, you're right. And so yield to the Holy Spirit, because that's how it's going to happen. Okay, last verse is this, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, put on, all right, put this, it's required, put it on. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels and mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Put it on. Put it on. Allow that to be produced in your life. Yield to the Holy Spirit so it's produced in your life. Meekness. It's required by God. Thirdly, as we said before, with faithfulness, it's rewarded by God. And here it is. There's about four or five verses here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. The Bible tells us this, blessed are the meek. Jesus said it right, blessed. You want to be blessed? Be meek. Look what it says in Psalm chapter 22 in verse 26. The Bible says this, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. There's reward for being meek. God says, listen, I want you to be meek. You can't be meek. So you yield to the Holy Spirit and I'll produce meekness in your life. And when I produce meekness in your life, I'll reward you for it. God providing everything we need. We'll see it again at the end. Psalm chapter 147 and verse 6. The Bible says, the Lord lifteth up the meek. Hey, you want somebody to lift you up? Listen, I we all kind of like that praise occasionally, you know. Somebody say, hey, you did a really good job. Listen, if anybody lifted me up, I don't necessarily want it to be human beings, but if God says, hey, I'm going to lift you up, he says, I'm going to do it to the meek person. Yield to the Holy Spirit and let meekness be produced in your life. I'll reward you for it, he says. So Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 19, the Bible says, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And you would think, meek, if I submit, if I'm humble, that's what that means, be submissive and teachable. I'm not weak in character, but I'm submissive and teachable, and I'm going to have joy. Yep. God says that's what's going to happen if you're meek. Isaiah 29 in verse 19. And so faithfulness and meekness. And the last one is this, is temperance. Temperance. Now, this one gets confused a lot. Okay? This is the actual definition of temperance. It's control over one's desires and passions. And most people, when you think temperance, what do you think of? Give me a different word or different phrase for the word temperance. How would you define it as simple as possible? What is temperance? Self-control, discipline. Anybody else? Self-control is the one that comes up a lot, okay? But the truth is this. Go ahead and click on it, Andrew. Self-control is not exactly what the word temperance means in Scripture. It's a little bit different. See, the word temperance that's produced by the Holy Spirit is not really self-control. The definition is control over one's desires and passions. But remember this. Go ahead, Andrew, if you click. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And if it's self-control, it's me in charge. It's me producing temperance. But that's not what temperance is. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so you have to think of it not so much as self-control. Go ahead, Andrew, if you'll click. Temperance is control over one's desires and passions. But the person who has control is not you. AKA this, you have yielded control of your desires to the Spirit. You see, the problem with temperance is this. When we define it as self-control, I try harder and I try harder and I try harder and I walk to the thing of donuts and know I'm not going to, or I walk past the bar and know I'm not walking in there, or I want to mouth off about somebody and I don't do it, and it's just really hard and I'm trying. And that's you working. That's you trying to produce it in your life, because we think of it as self-control. It's not. It's control over desires and passions, but it's me yielding to the Holy Spirit. Spirit, and he controls what I do. And so there's the difference. The fruit of the Spirit that's produced is not me controlling my life. We get in trouble when we try to control our life, don't we? Right? And we get frustrated because we always mess up. We just do. That in the middle of that diet, in the middle of that abstinence, you're going to stay away from, I'm going to not do that anymore, or you just pick it, whatever it is. We struggle with that. And so whether it's a sin issue or whether it's just the thing that you're trying to stay consistent in, it's not so much self-control. So I just want three thoughts a little bit different on temperance is this. First of all, temperance is not accomplished by trying harder to be temperate. You see the difference in Galatians 5, there's the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And what a lot of times with temperance we do is we try to make it a work. If I can just do it. It's not accomplished by trying harder. And let me give you a good example in Scripture, okay? Lots of verses here, all in the same passage, but I think it greatly illustrates this idea, okay? The Apostle Paul laid it out in his own life. Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 gets really transparent with us. Okay, and we've studied this if you've been around when we studied Romans. But notice these passages, okay? Paul says this in Romans 7:13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good. Now, he's going to get real confusing here, okay? So bear with me, okay? That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That's how he starts this passage. And right now your brain's going, what did he just say? So he's going to describe it to us. And he's going to run in circles. So here we go. Verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual. And Paul says, but I am carnal. And you know that about yourself. I know that about myself. We're just fleshly. We do what we want to do. That's the truth. We want what we want, and we do what we do because we want what we want. Okay? Sold under sin is how Paul describes himself. For that which I do, the thing that I do, I allow not. I'm doing the very thing that I'm telling somebody not to do. He says, for what I would, The things that I want to do, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. This is a picture of Paul being very transparent of trying harder. I just want to be temperate in this. I just want to not do this. And I find myself doing it. Verse 16 and 17. He says this, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good, that the law is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." You know why we're not temperate in things? Because we're trying to be temperate and we have that sinful nature inside of us that just wants to drink that or look at that or eat that or say that or whatever. Verses 18 and 19, I think verse 18, it says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." You see, the thing that's naturally produced in our life is a work of the flesh. And in the flesh, there is no good thing, Paul says. For to will is present with me. I want to do it. I want to be temperate. I want to not do that sin. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul says, I can't do it in and of myself. And so verse 19, he says this. He says, "For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do." He says, listen, I find myself trying harder, and I just can't be temperate. Now, if I do that which I would not, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 21 and verse 22, he says this, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present." And you know that's true. You want to be temperate, and you just find, it's just, "For I delight in the law and God after the inward man." Verse 23, he says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members." Paul says, I try harder and I try harder and I try harder and I find myself slave to sin because I'm trying and trying and trying to be temperate and it doesn't work. Verse 24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And this is what happens when we try to have self-control. This is where we end up. Ugh. I screwed up again. I ate it again. I said it again. I lied again. I whatever. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? And Paul finally gives the of verse 25. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, the only way that I can be tempered, the only way that I can't just keep trying harder and failing is it's all through Jesus Christ. This is yielding to the Holy Spirit. He says, so then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He says, my body wants to do the things that are wrong. And the more I try, it just doesn't work. And it's not self-control, it's Holy Spirit control, and I've got to yield to Him. And the only thing that breaks that is Jesus Christ our Lord. I find it in God. It's not temperance, you can't find it in just trying harder. Second thing about this, about temperance is this, it's possible only through yielding to the Spirit. So here's a couple of verses, and we'll just look at it quickly. Andrew, go ahead and put it on the screen. It's this. "This I say then," you can't see that red very well, but it says, "walk in the Spirit." Come full cycle now to Galatians 5:16. "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Well, how do I know I'm walking in the Spirit? I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit, and it's being produced in my life. "Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 17, he says this, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another." That's what Paul was describing in Romans 7. He says that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. I want to do right. I want to do right. And you're trying to do it yourself. It's self-control. And you can't. Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. You've got to yield. You've got to yield to the Holy Spirit. Second truth about is this, is it's required by God. Temperance is required by God. All right. Or the third thing, excuse me, is temperance is required by God. And let's look at it. Okay. Ephesians chapter 8, or 5, verse 18, and really being filled with the Spirit is, that's yielding to the Spirit. Okay, when I'm yielded to the Spirit, I'm full. Okay, and he says, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When I'm filled with the Spirit, temperance will be a result. Okay, when I yield to what he wants in my life, then I don't produce the works of the flesh. All right, go ahead and click on the next one. It says this, 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 5, he says, besides all this, add to your faith virtue, into virtue knowledge, into knowledge temperance. Peter even tells us, he says, listen, add this. Allow this to be true of your life. Well, how do I add it? When I yield to the Spirit. It's not me adding it like, okay, I'm going to be temperate now. No, I yield to the Holy Spirit, and that is added to my life. What? Temperance. Okay? That I have that control. The Holy Spirit is in control. And so go ahead, Andrew, if you will. We got to move fast. I got like 2 minutes. Go ahead and click on the next one. Back up. 2 Peter 1, 3. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is the key to this entire study of the fruit of the Spirit. We have everything we need. Look, his divine power has given unto us, not will, not might, but has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything in us that we need to live and to live godly. And it comes through the knowledge of him who's called you to virtue, glory and virtue. What we've talked about over the last 4 weeks, or really 5 weeks, but there's a gap in the middle, is that you've been given knowledge of him. That the fruit of the Spirit is not me producing it. That God has, in the Word of God, has given us everything we need that pertain to life and godliness. So God says, I require that you be faithful. I require that you be meek. I require that you be temperate. And you can't do it in and of yourself. So I'm going to give you what you need to be faithful, to be meek, and to be temperate. And really to be all the fruit of the Spirit. And so go ahead. Knowledge of him. So what does walking in faith look like? When I'm trustworthy and can be relied on. When I hold fast to what is true. But I can't do that. No, you can't. So you yield to the Holy Spirit and he produces in you faithfulness. What does it look like when I'm walking in meekness? Well, when I have a submissive and teachable spirit and live in genuine humility without being weak. But I can't do that. I want to be submissive. You're right. And so when you yield to the Holy Spirit, submissiveness and meekness is produced. What does it look like to be temperate? Well, when I allow the Holy Spirit to have control over my desires and passions. Not me controlling it, all right, but I let the Holy Spirit have control over my desires and passions. And so as we wrap up this study, again, there may be one of these, or two of these, or seven of these, or nine of these that look like this in your life. It's there. But you need to just continue to allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate it. Maybe you have a fruit of the Spirit that looks like this in your life. Great. Awesome. Let the Holy Spirit produce that in all the others. So again, fruit of the Spirit, not me, but me yielded, is really the entire thought process. How do I know I'm walking in the Spirit? Fruit's produced. How do I know fruit's produced? Well, when I yield to the Holy Spirit, the Bible promises that these things will be true of me.